So today, we're still on this track of wisdom, and I was going to drop in some kind of joke that we've been in wisdom so long because we're absent of it, but I thought that would be a terrible way to start off a sermon. That might just shut the whole thing down. So I guess in effect, I just did that. So forgive me, let's press through. But instead of landing in Proverbs or one of these books of wisdom, we're going to actually move to 1 Corinthians 2 this morning. Title today's sermon is Getting God's Wisdom. Over the last few weeks, we've been able to see some of the blessings of having God's wisdom. We've also seen some of the difficulties of living life without the wisdom of God. And as we've trekked through God's wisdom, I thought it would be necessary to spend some time and begin to ponder, how do we actually acquire the wisdom of God? It's not enough to know what happens when we come in contact with it, but how do we actually seek out the wisdom of God in such a way that we can ensure that we're actually going to receive it? And why? Why should we seek it so earnestly? Why should we put so much time and energy into seeking out God's wisdom, the mind of God? I'm a part of a life group on Sunday night, and that life group helps keep me square in life. But not only that, we're all on this little app called GroupMe. And so when something happens or someone needs something within our life group, someone will send a message to that app, and then all of a sudden, you'll get all of these responses from people, a lot more tech savvy than me, with pictures and images and hands lifted and all these things. And I usually do the, you know, typical, okay. And recently in that, we have two gentlemen that work together and doing some pretty laborious, intensive, difficult work out in the Texas heat. And one of them was admitted into the hospital who became really ill. And so the other individual who's working with him immediately sends a message out to our group. And he says, you know, this is difficult. I'm in a tough spot. And this is what's going on. And really quickly, you see people begin to pray. I mean, that's the beauty of a life group, is you have people that immediately jump in and pray or ask, how can I help? And one of the individuals in the group said, call me, contact me immediately. And so that individual had rallied a team of people together to go finish the work when one member of the team was absent. And later that afternoon, much later that afternoon, the guy who received all the help messaged back. And he said, it was great to see these guys show up. And you know what he coined in as the greatness? It's not that they worked in 100-plus degree temperatures. It's not that they finished the task. It's that they showed up with a smile on their face and joy in their heart, willing and ready to serve. My proposition to you, my goal today, is to show how God's wisdom, how does he give his wisdom to his church by use of his Holy Spirit, that we could be filled with the joy both for him and for others. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians 2. We'll be starting in verse 6. God's word. It says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's pray to that end. Lord God, right now we know that we need your help, the help of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes, opening our ears, opening our hearts to your truth, to be able to take in a little bit more of who you are, to be able to understand and live in response to what we know about you. God, give us grace in this, give us wisdom, give us understanding for your honor and your glory forever and ever. Amen. So how do you and I, followers of Christ, arrive at the wisdom of God? Well, the first thing I think happens is the Holy Spirit reveals Christ. It's a revelation of Christ. You cannot arrive at the wisdom of God without understanding who Christ is. Paul is writing to impart wisdom to this church of Corinth, and he's not just writing to impart some random wisdom. He's writing to impart the wisdom of God. And in imparting that wisdom, he says he's writing it to the mature. And if you're like me, immediately you kind of question, wait a second, do I really get categorized into mature? I mean, typically in my house, I don't fall into that category. You know, like, my wife's really mature. Sometimes I do goofy or chaotic things. Around the office, am I really that mature person? And we begin to categorize or like try to draw a line between who's mature and who's not mature. And we can get really messy. It can get really sloppy. And what the word in the Greek is telios. It's where you and I in our English language get telephone or telegraph or telescope. And what it means is the actual word picture is that just like a telescope, you pull it out and you catch something that's in the distance that you can't quite make out. And so you immediately pull this up to take in view what is far off. It hones your line of sight into something that's in specific direct vision. And so a mature person is an individual that has Christ in view, that is taking aim of Christ, that's keeping him in front and center. An individual who's not getting off course or pursuing other things, but Paul is saying, this person that I'm writing to, these people, these mature believers, they're the ones who are trying to seek and honor Christ each and every day. And to them, the people that want to keep God's son in view, he's writing to them. And so we ask immediately, what does he want to impart? We know the audience in which he's trying to reach. What does he want to give out? He wants to give out wisdom, but it's not wisdom like we have wisdom. Verse 6 shows it's not wisdom of his day. It's not the wisdom of the day. And not all human wisdom is bad. In fact, as doctors right now work to cure cancer, that is a very good wisdom. That is a very, very good wisdom. But the truth is, at one point in time, we will not need, on the other side of glory, this wisdom to cure cancer. God will fill our lives with his presence. God will change and heal our bodies. We will have a glorified body. We will no longer need doctors. We will have God. And so even the good wisdom of man seems to deteriorate and become unnecessary in the wisdom of God. But not only the good wisdom of man, but also the bad wisdom of man. The wisdom today says that it's right to kill a child in the womb of a mother if it makes that mother's life easier. That's the wisdom that's being projected out to society. Yes, this is true and right is what people are saying. And we know that that is not the wisdom of the day and not wisdom at all. That is man's wisdom. Man's wisdom always arrives at self-glorification. Self-gratification, self-protection. And so what Paul is writing here, he's not writing something that you can live your perfect life now. He's, I am writing to impart God's wisdom to you. And so what is the wisdom of God? The wisdom that he speaks of in verse 7 says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And we're immediately drawn in when somebody says wisdom that is hidden or secret, right? Like we want to know what is that? What are those people talking about, right? Like we go to the stores and we go to the places. I know I had college students in the last ministry I was a part of, and they would go, you have to go to Starbucks. You have to order off of the secret menu. And I was like, what is the secret menu? What are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. You have to go up to him and say, I need this off the secret menu. I was like, what if it's so secret they don't know what it is? And I just look like an idiot up there. No, you need to do it. You need to try it. They won't tell you. They won't make it unless you tell. Like, okay, so I look like an idiot moving into Starbucks. I need you to make me this drink. And they're like, we don't do that. And so immediately when we start thinking about something that is hidden and mysterious, we begin to drawn into this reality. And so we have to think through, is God using Paul to talk about this wisdom that's inaccessible by man? Is he talking about this hidden wisdom that is supra wisdom, this wisdom that can only get if we pull into the deep recesses of God? Is that what he's talking about? Keep reading. He tells what he's talking about. None of the rulers of this age understood this wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. meaning this wisdom of God that he decreed, that he set into motion before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever made, was to send his son Jesus to live a life, a perfect, sinless life, a life that you and I could not live, to die on the cross, a death you and I deserve in our place, taking on the wrath of God in our place and receiving the righteousness of God, the right standing of Jesus Christ, the right relationship with God, and to raise to life that you and I could spend eternity with God, enjoying him forever. This is the wisdom. This wisdom is no longer hidden in secret. This is the wisdom that we proclaim. But in that time, in that moment, this was a wisdom that was unthinkable. For the leaders of that day, the Messiah was not going to come as this suffering servant. They thought he was going to come as this ruling warlord that was going to fix the problems with the sword. And if we keep reading, we begin to understand why they missed it, why people still miss it today. Verse 9, but as it is written, pointing back to Isaiah 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who loved him. This plan of Christ for the redemption of the nations, for the salvation of the world, is not a wisdom that we would have come up with, right? We don't come up with this plan. We don't think around and go, hey, we need to save the whole world. Why don't we send somebody to wash people's feet, traipse around in the desert, be nailed to the cross, and then raised to life? That'll do it. We don't think that way. When we have a problem and people need saving, we call up whoever with the biggest boat or the biggest truck or the biggest item with the biggest army, and we say, go get them. This is not the way we think. But that's the beauty of this, Christ coming and dying on the cross and being raised to life so that you and I can have relationship with him is something that we wouldn't have thought of. It's not something that we would have heard on our own. It's not something that we could even imagine. The capacities of our minds can't even put into practice the idea that God would do this. And yet he does. The end of verse 9 says, what God has prepared for those who loved him. The preparation. How much preparation? Before time began. How much love? Infinite love. This wisdom of God placed before man. And you and I have to ask, how do people come into spaces like this, see and hear this message of the gospel, that you and I are infinitely separated between God, unless Jesus comes and dies on the cross and saves us and brings us back into right relationship? How could anyone leave this room, walk out of those doors and go, I don't care? How could they miss this wisdom? It's because they don't see him. They don't see him as necessary. Look at verse 10. And these things, the gospel, the work of Christ, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, the wisdom of God, to people. If you're not trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are not a possessor of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes. I remember when he opened my eyes on the beach in the middle of Florida, the most random place to do it. And I saw Jesus. I had been in church, I had heard the sermons, I had seen the things, I had been to the Bible studies, I knew the content, but I hadn't seen Jesus. I hadn't understood what he had done. And on the beach, not Bible open, no one screaming at me, no one telling me to do this, but God speaking into my heart, all the things that have been downloaded from years past and saying, this is my son. And your life should be spent pursuing him. And there on the beach, I willingly submitted my life. I turned to him and I set my course to see what I could do to follow him forever. The Holy Spirit revealed that. To give the illustration, there's this rock hound, as they call them, in Andrews, North Carolina, fairly close to where I grew up. And his name was Rob Cutshaw, which is a perfect name for someone who finds and sells rocks. And he's selling these rocks on this roadside stand in Andrews, North Carolina. And because the business is not very good, and because he doesn't know everything that he passes and sells, he has many people that he comes in contact with that are actual experts in the field. And so if when he gets something, he knows generally, this is what I need to actually buy, or this is what I need to sell. But if he gets something that he doesn't understand, he looks to find an expert that can give him information. Well, the only time that he's not done this, he found this huge blue chunk of rock. And he priced it about $500. He's like, this rock, and by his definition, is big and purdy, right? Like, that's not just a Texas thing. People say that other places. Big and purdy blue rock. And so he set it at $500. But honestly, the business wasn't very good. He often cut wood to make his bills, to put food on the table. And if a power bill came up, he would have sold it for quite some time less. And so for two decades, this rock sat under his bed. And what he was unaware of for two decades was this rock that was beneath his bed was the largest blue sapphire ever been found on the planet. The Star of David is what it's called. And it's worth about $2.75 million. And you have to wonder, for two decades, this guy's cutting wood and selling rocks when he has this great treasure beneath his bed. The reason he doesn't understand the treasure he has is because he doesn't see it. He doesn't know what it is. He just thinks it's another rock. The limitation that he has is he's not an expert, and we're not experts of God. We're not experts of God's wisdom, but the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Christ, has been entrusting you. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 16, it says, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. How long? Forever. How long do we need the Holy Spirit? Forever. How much help do we need? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit's function within the economy of God in part is to show you Jesus Christ. It's to open your eyes to Jesus, and not just at the point of salvation, although he does. It's also every day. We need to be constantly reminded to keep Jesus in view, taking out that telescope, not looking to the left or to the right, but seeking in on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to keep him in focus. He brings him to mind. He keeps him in front of our eyes forever. You and I as followers, seeing Jesus, seeing his work, understanding what he's done for us, leads us to enjoy him forever. God gives us the Holy Spirit forever because we're going to find joy in him forever. When we realize what Christ has done to save us, we will spend, all eternity will be spent not getting over Christ. All eternity will be spent not getting over Christ. That's what we get to go into. That's why it matters that we understand the wisdom of God. The first step in the wisdom of God and the continued step after it is seeing Jesus as he is, as revealed by the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't just give his son, and he doesn't just give the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, but all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God or daughters of God. The Holy Spirit draws us into his family. I don't know how you feel. My family's pretty messed up. Right? That's just what it is. But Jesus doesn't leave me here abandoned by a dad. He draws me into his family. He doesn't just say, hey, you can work in the cottage outside the house. He brings me and sets me at the table. I mean, think about what we've talked about so far. God's given his son Jesus to save you. He's given the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you and to encourage you in that, to help you forever. And then he's drawn you into his family. In the same chapter, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The wisdom of God starts at a receiving end. When we can receive what God has given, and we've seen so far, he has given unlimited. I mean, we can't stand around going, God, will you please give me this job? I really need this job. I've given you my son. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you a part of the family. I've sat you at the table. God, you don't understand. I really need this job. No, I understand. You really need me. And he may bless you with that job. He may bless you with that next thing. He may bless you and give you something else. But the reality is, if God doesn't give you or bless you at all from this point on until you die, he has given enough. And we see that in his word. And the all things in Romans 8:32 means every gift needed to worship and live rightly and joy God forever. Everything that you need to worship God well on this planet, he has given you. So if you're single, that gift of singleness to worship him well, that's a gift from God. If you're married, that gift from God to worship him well, that is a gift of God. Trusting and treasuring Jesus as the Holy Spirit reveals him is to be enjoyed forever. But not only does the Holy Spirit reveal Christ, he also gives us inspiration of his word. Verse 10, for the Spirit searches everything. What does he search? Everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. When I first read that, I go, I don't know what you're saying. Like, I was on this path, wisdom, got it, received, revealed Jesus. What are you talking about here? Why does it matter to me that the Holy Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God? But let's step back and take a look at it. God's Spirit searches everything. In particular, verse 10, it says, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. How long do you think it would take to search the depths of God? Forever. Like, and it's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't know all things. He is God as well, but that he penetrates the inner beings, the parts of God. He's pressed into that. The Holy Spirit's the one who knows these deep recesses of the mind of God. Who better to reveal God than the Holy Spirit? He knows everything. And so he, not only does he know God, but he, in knowing God, he's making him known to us, but by what means? How can we know God? He's given his holy word. I mean, think for a moment. You sit in front of God's word here with so many words, with so many phrases, with so many realities. And not only does this word give you understanding of how to live in this world, it reveals to you who God is. You cannot tell me that God is love without pointing it to here first. You can't say, well, God is just. Well, how do you know God is just? Well, I had a bad day. How do we know that's God? Well, if you turn here, the only holy, inerrant thing that we have on this planet that is completely true is this word. And he's given it to us. He's imparted it to you. He's not only inspired men to write it down, but he's also, for 1,000 years, held it together and delivered it to you today. And many men have died to get this book into your hands. Many women have perished getting this book into other people's hands across the world. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the beauty is, in inspiration of his word, we see that not only we go, okay, we have a Bible, so what? What's it matter, John? I've tried to read it. It's hard. I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on here. But the truth is, verse 12 says, now we have received not only the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand these things freely given to us by God. God's freely given you this. He's given you his son Jesus. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you his inerrant word to know him, to love him, to understand how to worship in light of this world. And he does that freely, by no compulsion. Nothing compels him to give this to you. He does it freely. There's nothing that you have to hand over. Well, what do you need? Okay, here's $100. I'll take a Bible, please. That only happens at Lifeway, and they shut those stores down. The word's freely given to us. We have it. We possess it. And John MacArthur rightly says, God's power comes through God's wisdom. And God's wisdom comes through his holy word. I mean, think about for a moment. If I wrote a whole book about my entire life, and you were the unfortunate recipient of this book, you walked up to me and you're like, hey, I'd love to see you, John. You had a great sermon today. That may or may not happen today. You say, great, I'd love to tell you a little bit more about myself and what God's doing in my life. Here's a book. And you would look at that book and you go, oh, I'm interested to know a little bit more about you. And then a couple weeks later, you came back and we had a conversation and you said, John, I really want to get to know you a little bit better. My assumption is, just by default, is, oh, that 65-volume stack of books that I gave you about my life, it's really only 2 volumes of necessary stuff and 60-some volumes of dumb stuff that I've done. I've given this to you. My assumption is that you've read it, you've understood it, and it's brought on an ongoing desire to understand more. And you look at me and you say, John, I've never read that. My first inclination would be like, hey, go back to the book that I gave you. Start there. I mean, that's what happens whenever God gives his word to us. And we look at God and, God, I haven't heard from you in a long time. God, I don't know what you're doing. I wish I knew more about you. The first thing he's going to do is, hey, are you reading this? I mean, think about it for a moment. The Holy Spirit's penned in the original language of the Bible over 600,000 words about God. We have in our possession, in this copy alone, over 750,000 words translated by translators through the work of the Holy Spirit. 3 million characters given by the Holy Spirit. And if I walk up and I say, I want to know more about God, Holy Spirit, teach me more about God, the first thing I should do, the first response from the Holy Spirit would be like, well, have you read what I've already wrote? Don't miss what I've already wrote. I've already imparted a lot of important things here. Don't try to seek some supernatural wisdom and knowledge apart from God's word. He's given it here for you to understand, for you and I to enjoy, that we could sit down and we could pour through what happened in Moses' life, what happened in David's life, how he rightly worshiped in the most difficult circumstances. And so when you come up to me and you say, God's given me this word, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me and he tells me he wants to do this, my first inclination is go, fantastic. What's it look like in God's word? And if you tell me, I want to go over to Africa, I want to go overseas to share the gospel, I don't have to go very far to understand. You're right. This is in God's word. Why don't you sit down with Ben? He's been to Africa. He'd love to walk with you about your call to Africa. He would love to hear about some of the things going on in your life. And he'd love to equip you with his word to be able to go out and share the gospel there. But if you come up to me and you say, John, I'm really thinking about leaving my spouse and going after someone else to make me happy. I feel like that's what God's telling me today. I'd say, that's not true. Because God says that marriage is an image of Jesus and the church. And not to split that up. Your happiness is not exercised over and above what God is revealing in his word. And so when we talk about having a word from the Lord, the word from the Lord better be in the word as well. And I'm not trying to negate or jettison the nudges of God to go and do or go to speak to someone. I am not saying that. But the things that we are going to do and the going to speak are opportunities for obedience to God's word. And so, what do we have from God? How desirous is God for you and I to know his wisdom? He's given his son Jesus. He's given the Holy Spirit. He's given his holy inerrant word, but he's not done yet. The next thing we see that he does, the Holy Spirit does, is illuminate our minds, the illumination of our minds. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Paul wants to make it clear that he's not given understanding of these words. He's not saying, hey, believe this because I said it. He's not offering up these words to the Corinthian church and saying, this is true. What he's saying is, the words that I give you are not my words. They're not words taught by human wisdom. They're taught by the Holy Spirit. These words that I'm speaking right now to you, doesn't matter if you understand everything coming out of my mouth. It's not me up here trying to teach you the depths of God. I promise you, you do not want that. I don't want that responsibility. You don't want that. I am just uncovering what the Holy Spirit's led me to. You are understanding these truths in light of the Holy Spirit. There's two people sitting in this room. One person's going, oh, wow, we have the holy, inerrant word of God. I have Jesus Christ as Savior. And another person sitting in this room going, I don't care, I'm ready to go to lunch. The difference between those two people is not that one is smart and one is dumb. The difference is one is a possessor of the Holy Spirit, speaking these truths into his heart, into our heart. And the other one is absent. Again, he uses we to impart these words. Any person without the Holy Spirit can read this book. You don't need the Holy Spirit to read this book. You can read it. You can pour across it. You can find out who God says he is. You can understand this person of Jesus. You can even read about the Holy Spirit. You can develop a system of faith. You can even maybe somehow find some sense of morals. But the truth is that person, though gaining in knowledge, is not being transformed by God's word, by the Holy Spirit, from one degree of glory to the next. The only way that you and I read God's word and be transformed by his word is that we trust and rely on the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach me what you're saying here. And it's not enough to check it off because it's hard. It's not enough for us to go, well, you know, I just don't understand how to say all the names in there. I don't know how to say all the names when we present members here. Right? Like, I look at Pastor John, I'm like, this is why you got the job. You're doing a great job. But I don't nix those people from membership going, I can't understand your name. You're not in. Like, our difficulty doesn't mean that we shouldn't pursue all the more. Our difficulty, our limitations, our inability doesn't mean we don't press into it even further, that we don't seek out wisdom from other people, that we don't surround ourselves with other believers and say, God, you've given me this great gift. Show me what you're trying to say through it. John 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he does not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit gives you understanding to God's word. You should ask how often when you open God's word, Holy Spirit, please help me understand the word that I might glorify and enjoy God. That I might glorify and enjoy God. When we read and understand the word, we get a chance to love God, to sit in awe of what he's done. We get a head start into eternity. I often say, people come up to me and they're like, I have not understood the Bible. I've not read the Bible. I've said a prayer. I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm just ready to get to heaven. My first thought is, why would you want to spend eternity with somebody you don't know? Get a head start now. All of eternity, you and I are going to be learning the depths of God. We're going to need that much time with him to be able to press into the depths of who he is. A limitless God needs our full attention. And so all eternity, you and I will be sitting around learning new things about who God is. Perfection does not mean that we will become all-knowing like God. The perfection is that we will be able to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus like Mary did and say, teach me, Lord. Just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Don't eat from this tree. Eat from this tree. Don't do that. This is how you sacrifice animals. And to bring it home, Michelle and I, my wife Michelle and I, we have two daughters, two and one, right? Rin and Sophia. Sophia is this blur of color that runs across our house, right? Shirtless at all times. She's two, so she doesn't mind me saying that. Just running around full energy. And Sophia is this chubby, stumbling ball of baby goo. That's basically what she is. And so the greatest part of my day is I'm looking at the watch and I'm going, God, I am ready to go home, not because I hate this church or the people I work with. I am excited to see those gifts that you've given me. And so what I do is I get home just like any other parent does, and I open the door. And immediately the blur Sophia comes running full speed, ready to jump and expecting me to catch her. And so I catch her. And quite some distance behind is Rin, stumbling, bumbling, falling all the way up, and I finally scoop her up, and I hold them in my arms. And then, in that moment, they're immediately excited. That's the only time that ever happens in my life, right? When I show up to Harmony Hill, nobody runs up and's, John, you know, it doesn't happen. I'm waiting to walk into Walmart. John, you know, it's just, it doesn't happen. This is the only time it happens. And I begin to think through, why? Why does me walking through the door, why does it bring them such joy? And you have to see it from their perspective. I've picked them up and I've comforted them. I've been there with them every single day. I've disciplined them when they've stepped out of line. I know them. They know me. There's a comfortability about when I walk in. There's a joy and excitement just by seeing me. And much like Sophia and Ren, when we come to God's word and we get to see God, our hearts should overflow with joy. Our hearts should be immersed with the joy that we should explode like little children into the arms of our Father. That we could see all the things that he's done to reclaim us, to give us restoration, to secure our eternity, all the things that he's done, everything that he's given his son Jesus. He's given his holy and inerrant word. He's given the Holy Spirit. He's given us ability to understand what's going on in his word. He's done all of that, that we should enjoy him, that we should spend eternity in relationship with him. But the joy starts today. We don't have to wait. We can take part of the things that God's freely given to pursue his wisdom. Is it hard work? Absolutely. Opening God's word each and every day will be a difficult task some days. But the full power of the Holy Spirit is coursing through your body, ready to give you understanding to his truth, ready to propel you forward in obedience to what you know, ready to stir your hearts. In John 16:12, God says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Every time I've read that, I always thought, well, I'm too immature to understand what God needs to teach me. But in our sermon prep time, Joel rightly came in and he said, instead of seeing this as a negative image of being too immature to understand God's truth, he saw where God desired to give us so much more of himself. He said, I just see God ready to give us so much more of himself. And so much of that that he's ready to give is right here before us at our fingertips, and he's ready to pour it out on us. All that we would have to do is to spend some time with him, to be able to understand his truth, to be able to gain his wisdom. If we seek to have the benefits of his wisdom, if we seek to not walk in the destruction of being apart from his wisdom, and the means and the path to enjoy his wisdom has been given through these gifts, that you and I could be able to stand here today, hold this up and go, this is true. Glory be to God for this plan that was set into motion before the foundations of the world. Thanks be to God that this is not left up to you and I to sort out on our own. That pursuing God can be done with all the gifts and fruits from God, all the blessings, everything dumped out on you, that you could have beautiful relationship with him. I believe one of the greatest acts of worship is to open up God's word, place our faces in it, and say, I see you. I see you. I see you all over it. And to be able to take what we see in God's word and to apply it to our hearts is the most beautiful act of worship. That would be walking in relationship with him each and every day. So you and I have a response to give to him. We have an opportunity to think through, hey, what am I going to do to place my face into his word? Who am I going to surround myself with to be able to rightly pursue him? If God is desirous that I receive his wisdom and he's given me all of these gifts to pursue him in it, what is he asking of me to give one small thing? My time. So today, why don't you pray as we close, as I pray about God giving you the opportunity, the availability, the chance, and the submission of your time and your energies to pursue him rightly in his word. Let's pray to that end. Lord God, your word is so good. Your Holy Spirit is good. Your son Jesus is good. You've done immeasurably good things for us, to us, and even through us, Lord. I pray that many hearts are turned to you today. I pray that your words become living and active, sharper than any sword, that splits the joint and marrow. I pray that that becomes a reality in the souls of people today. God, if we desire the access to your word, I pray that we will lean into your Holy Spirit, trusting what you've freely given. Give us that, Lord. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.